Well, if you know the Gospels, you will probably know that this encounter, this story, is found in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And so we know that this man was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And he came to Jesus with an urgent question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Outwardly, this man seemed to have everything. But his question reveals inwardly that there was something missing. He's looking for something that would unlock eternal life. In other words, how can he earn salvation and his place in heaven? Of course, we know standing the other side of the cross of Jesus that actually eternal life is not about achieving, it's received as a gift. Well, the conversation with Jesus continues, and he names before this man some of the commandments, not all 10 of them. And you might have noticed as Liz read it that actually they were the commandments that were focused on how we treat other people rather than the commandments about directly our relationship with God. The man tells Jesus, actually, I'm okay. I've kept these commandments since childhood. But then Mark gives us a piece of information or some detail that actually the other Gospels don't tell us, because they say that Jesus looked at this man and loved him. Jesus looked at this man and loved him. I think, you'll probably tell me otherwise afterwards, but I think this is the only time in Mark's Gospel that we're told that Jesus looked at an individual and loved them. I'm sure he did with lots of people, but I think that's the only time we're told this. And it's interesting and encouraging that Jesus' love meets this man and also us at that most vulnerable of places. The place where he and we are furthest from God is where God's love meets us. Jesus loves this man in the midst of his self-righteousness and his almost transactional approach to God. But then Jesus tells this man something further. He tells them that he lacks one thing. This person who seems to have everything, Jesus says, you lack one thing. He tells him to go and sell everything that he has, give it to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus. To go, to sell, to give, to come, and to follow. And we're told at this moment that the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Another translation says he went away grieving because he had great or many possessions. This was not the answer that this man was expecting or hoping for. He was looking for something to do, not for somebody to follow. How often do we ask Jesus for things? Or pray for something, and then we don't like the answer that we get to our prayers? Wealth and possessions may not be our problem, but actually, if we look within deeply enough, there will be something that each of us will struggle to give up and hold tightly to. If we think about the good news of Jesus, it is summed up that God gave everything for us. But I wonder whether there are things in our lives that we are not prepared to give up in order to follow Jesus. Whatever the cost of following Jesus, and actually as we thought about in those videos earlier for places like Ukraine, the cost is great. The cost of following Jesus is nothing compared to what we receive. This is what kingdom living looks like. Jesus wanted this man to store up his treasure in heaven rather than on earth. He wanted this man to experience more abundant life. And actually, that is the same for each one of us. For sure, to enter God's kingdom does mean that we will need to give things up. It is about submission and surrender. But actually, Jesus doesn't just want to save us. He wants us and invites us to let go, in order that we might know life more fully, life more abundantly, and live more freely. Well, as the man leaves, Jesus' conversation continues with the disciples, and he begins to speak about how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, at this point, the disciples are astonished or amazed at what Jesus says, because culturally, wealth was a sign of God's blessing and favor. It's something that Jesus continually challenges as you go through the Gospels. And I want to be really clear that I don't think that having wealth is necessarily a sin. But there's a danger that it is really easy for us to start to put our trust in the wealth and possessions and things that we have and not put our trust in God. Jesus then gives us a really vivid picture of what he's saying to his disciples. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Some people think that Jesus' analogy refers to a narrow gate at the entrance of Jerusalem where a camel had to kind of squeeze. It was very difficult, but had to squeeze to get through. Well, there's no solid evidence, if you've heard that this gate was there, but maybe it was. But it's possible that Jesus is also using this analogy as kind of a way, like a metaphor, that the biggest of animals will never get through the smallest of openings. In other words, it is impossible. The disciples then ask a really great question. Well, who then can be saved? It's a good question, because it turns our attention to Jesus. The reality is, it is impossible for any of us and anybody to get into heaven by our own merit and our own, the things that we might try to do. It's impossible for us, but it's been made possible by Jesus. Without him, we're all in a kind of camel through a needle eye territory as well. But actually, when we receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we are welcomed into the kingdom and into eternal life. Well, it finishes with Peter. You'd expect it to be Peter, wouldn't you? Peter highlights the disciples have done what the rich young ruler wasn't prepared or willing to do. They have left everything to follow Jesus. Maybe there's a little bit of trying to earn some favour again from Peter, but actually Jesus promises that those who follow him will experience immeasurable rewards, not just in this life, but also into eternity. As I've reflected this week on this man's encounter with Jesus, I want us to think about three things. First of all, identity. I wonder whether this man was grieved or sad, went away sad, when Jesus called him to give up his money and possessions, because his identity, who he was tied up in those things. That is where his value lay. Our identity may not be tied up with wealth and possessions, but it's likely that in our lives that there will be something that defines us and gives us our sense of identity. The problem with this man wasn't so much his wealth, it was where he placed his identity. And wherever we place our identity, that will shape not just our hearts, but also our self-worth and our value and our behaviours. Somebody this week read and challenged me to think about, do I have a who or a what identity? A who identity is shaped by who we are in Jesus, who God says that we are. In other words, God says that we are a child of God. And actually, that can shape our identity. A what identity, on the other hand, is that we are shaped by what we do in the world's eyes. So maybe our profession or something else that we have shapes us. Of course, with Christians, we are both. We are shaped by who we are as well as what we are. But actually, the rich young man reminds us that ultimately we need to decide where are we going to root our primary identity. because then we're likely to prioritize and protect that, even if it means sacrificing other secondary identities. So first of all, this man helps us to think about, where is my identity? But secondly, he also helps us to think about, what matters more to us? Does it matter to be someone or do something? I wonder whether we tend to measure our lives by what we do, but I wonder whether that is the sum total of who we are. Does it matter to us who we are, be, or what we do? I wonder whether this is the underlying question that we see in this encounter between this man and Jesus. Because he had done so much. He was young and successful. He had much to celebrate with his achievements. But I wonder ultimately whether the meaning was missing in his life. Maybe that is the meaning is tied up with what Jesus says to him when he says one thing is lacking. I wonder within our culture whether we have become so preoccupied with purpose that we have lost or forgotten about meaning in our lives. And actually, as we go through scripture, we see often or sometimes Jesus speak about this one thing, or even in the Old Testament, the psalmist says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Maybe the one thing that is lacking in our lives is being connected to something bigger beyond ourselves, that our lives have more meaning than simply what we do or have. Move into the New Testament and Jesus says to Martha, only one thing is needed. If you know the story of Mary and Martha, you'll know that Martha was distracted and worried about many things in her life. But Jesus says there's only one thing. Her life was divided. And so maybe the one thing is about us learning to pay attention to what really matters in our lives and being present and living our lives in the present. And then the Apostle Paul writes, "This one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Maybe the one thing is listening for the call of Jesus in our lives. Maybe these one things in scripture and others that you might be able to think about all have one thing in common, is that they bring a sense of meaning to our lives. I think that we are called to find and live from a deep sense of meaning in our lives. Something that touches us deep within, that resonates, that speaks to us, that makes us feel alive and helps us to connect with God and with others. And actually, as I look round, the one thing will be different for each of us. So as we take an inventory, maybe now or later, of our lives, what do you think that Jesus would say to each one of us about the thing that is lacking in our lives? What one thing would bring more meaning into our lives and make us more authentically who we were called to be? Jesus' phrase, "you lack one thing," is not meant to be a criticism or judgment, but actually does allow meaning in life and to experience it in all its fullness. So this man teaches us and helps us to think about, where do we get our identity in life? Also to think about, where is the meaning in our lives? What might we need to look at in order to have more meaning as well as purpose? But last of all, this man's actions speak about his priority in life. And notice I said priority and not priorities, because actually the Bible is pretty clear to me that as Jesus followers, we are called to have one priority, God, to place our relationship with him above everything else. So God first and everything else second. Often today, as we think about our lives, we are encouraged to have multiple priorities in the plural. But in reality, there's only one priority that will win in our lives. So what is that one priority, that ultimate priority in our lives? What do we need to let go of to love God fully and foremost? Because we see from this encounter that it is a little bit of an all or nothing with Jesus. I want to finish by saying it's not easy to root our identity in Jesus. It's not easy to live with true meaning and to navigate the tension between all of the priorities in our lives, from our culture and from our world, and to focus on that one priority of keeping God at the centre of our lives. So can I encourage us that first of all, we daily pray for wisdom to live in this way. That also we cultivate that sense of trusting God's process, which is often counterintuitive to the process that we would hope to go down and our world. Jesus' process is often counterintuitive to our thinking, as we see in this encounter. But thirdly, can I encourage us to trust in God's timing. I don't know about you, but God's timing seems excruciatingly slow in my life often. But lastly, also to trust God's best outcome. I see from this encounter with this man and Jesus that this was not the outcome that this man wanted, but it would have been the best outcome for him. To trust God's outcome. And last of all, to exercise patience. Because that is what we see in the Bible. Lots of people who had to exercise patience. I want to finish with a reflective prayer. And as I do so, I want each one of us to think about our lives, that if we are here today encountering Jesus, is he challenging us to think about that one priority of God? Is he asking us what we lack in order to have true meaning in our lives? Or is it about where we are placing our identity and maybe thinking about who God says we are? So let's think about those things as I read this reflective prayer to finish.